Amen. Thank you, Tammy. A wonderful music service we have enjoyed as we've worshiped the Lord together already this morning. And we will continue now by worshiping Him through a submissive and obedient response to His word and the challenge that the Lord has laid upon my heart to share with you this morning. Take your Bibles and turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. We have much to rejoice about recently concerning a couple of key decisions made by the Supreme Court that protect our religious liberty for yet a little longer. So thankful for the case regarding public prayer in Coach Kennedy's case, a football coach, high school football coach in Washington State, whose right to pray in public on the football field was upheld. I'm also thankful for the Dobbs decision where Roe versus Wade was overturned, where the Supreme Court recognized that the Constitution does not guarantee the right of an abortion and that it does not give that power to the federal government to do so, but that is something to be decided by the sovereignty of each state. We should be prompted today to worship the Lord by also confessing the sin of our nation. We'll be reading in just a moment, that's our text, Nehemiah 1, 6 and 7, where Nehemiah is confessing the sin of the nation. And while we rejoice in these recent victories, we understand that their battles won, it's not the war that has been won. And while we celebrate God's mercy and grace in these Supreme Court decisions, and we recognize that it is opening up for us more opportunities to proclaim the gospel and to protect life, we realize that Satan doesn't just shrug his shoulders and give up. Unbelievers are not just going to go away and quit in defeat. There's still much work to be done. But we also need to be prompted to pray for another great revival among God's people that would result in another great awakening within our own country. We should be committed also to stand for the truth of God in love while proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. So look with me in Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 as we start off this morning. Nehemiah prays, beginning in verse 4, he says, "And it came to pass when I heard these words," what was it? That they, the people of God back in Jerusalem were in reproach, that the gates and the walls were burned and still in disrepair, and the people were in reproach. Verse 4, "It came to pass, and I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Now there's a great recipe for us to be praying for our nation. We're very quick to complain when there are things in our country displeasing to us, when the governments over us make decisions with which we don't agree. But I wonder when's the last time we fasted and prayed for God to do a work in the hearts of our leaders. I trust that you have and that you will, as Nehemiah sets forth that example here. And he prayed before the God of heaven in verse 5, and he said, "I beseech thee, O God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou hast commanded thy servant Moses." The sin of our nation is its rebellion against God's moral law. And while there are many violations of God's moral law that we could mention this morning, we are going to focus on the issue of and the epidemic of sexual immorality in our nation and our culture. While man is born with a sin nature, God still holds man accountable for his sinful choices. Any society or civilization that so rebels against the law of God, which, by the way, is written in their hearts, Romans 2:15 and following, They call down or bring down through their actions and attitudes the judgment of God upon themselves. And yet, there is mercy and forgiveness with God for all who will repent and believe on Jesus Christ. Our nation is rife with sexual immorality. We just came through the month of June, which is now nationally recognized as Pride Month. I quote, in 1999, a presidential proclamation cited June as Pride Month, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and queer Pride Month, popularly known as Pride Month, is celebrated in June. Here's what God says about that. Wherefore, Romans 1, 24 to 27, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. Do you see that? It is not just a biological reaction. It is not just an emotional makeup. It is the sin of the heart. It is the sin of the soul. Man is corrupt. He comes from the womb speaking lies. Every man has inherited a sin nature. But man is still accountable to God for acting upon that sin nature. They changed, to dishonor their own bodies among themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did leave the natural use and turn into that which is against nature. Likewise also, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust towards one another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Please do not understand that as I preach against this sin, that I am not encouraging any kind of mistreatment, unkindness, prejudice, attacks, vitriol against those who are enslaved in this perversion. And by the way, any sex outside the covenant bonds of marriage between one man and one woman is a perversion of what God intended. And we're going to hit that in just a minute. Because it's easy for some within our culture to attack the LGBTQ community while viewing pornography, while fantasizing lustfully in their own hearts and minds, while being for sexually flirtatious with people other than their marriage mate, dressing provocatively, and other things to gain men's approval or attention. But I also want to say this, because the Bible says honor all men, which means we honor folks within that community. We don't honor their sin, but we treat them with respect and with dignity. Understand that God has given them life and God has sustained their life in spite of their rebellious lifestyle against Him. And He loves them and He wants to redeem them and He has the power to redeem them. May I go so far as to say God saves gays? And I think there's a bit of misunderstanding and attitude within many within the conservative biblical movement that have kind of written them that off as the unpardonable sin. And that is completely untrue. And there's no place within Christianity for us to be vitriolic in our attacks. Now, that doesn't mean we don't stand firmly for the faith. It does mean we don't compromise with sin and the lies of Satan, but it does not mean that we have the right to attack or to treat with ungraciousness or unkindness or turn away and not be loving and compassionate towards those of that community who's made those choices. But within our culture now, tolerance is a virtue, and intolerance of sin is a great evil. May I remind you of what Isaiah says in Isaiah 5:20? He says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness. When Christians stand up and say that's wrong, and God wants to forgive you and cleanse you from that sin, people call that evil, they call that prejudice, they call that bias, they call that judging. It is not. It is simply a proclamation that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But if God judged Sodom and Gomorrah for homosexuality, if He destroyed the Roman Empire because of homosexuality and other moral perversions, do you think He will spare America? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes to the Corinthians. You want to talk about a sex-saturated culture. Corinth was known throughout the known world, which was rife in heathenism and paganism in that era. And Corinth stood out as being exceedingly corrupt and immorally wicked. Paul writes to the believers living in Corinth, saved out of that culture, and he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators." I'm preaching against fornication this morning. I'm not just preaching against homosexuality. You know, there seems to be so much rampant perversion to what seems to be such an extreme that people living together, not married, doesn't seem like a big deal. Matter of fact, it is lauded as being honorable because they've made some sort of a commitment. It's still fornication, and God hates it, and it's still sin. And I'm going to preach again it in just a minute. But in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, the Bible says, "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." That's one word in the Greek for sodomite, a male homosexual. "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." I'm not just picking on that one sin or just on sexual morality. That is just the focus this morning because we've come off of Pride Month. We're also going to be hitting in a moment the need for us to continue to be salt and light when it comes to protecting the lives of the unborn. And we'll hit that in just a minute as well. And the sin of fornication and murder. But look what Paul says in verse 11, "And such were some of you." Not are some of you. Were some of you. And to make it absolutely clear, he writes, "But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." We rejoice in that. God hates sin, folks. And so should we. Psalm 97:10, "Ye that love the Lord hate evil, but God loves sinners." And so should we. So we need to reach out with God's love and truth. And God hates the sin of fornication. Let me clearly define what that is. It's any sexual activity outside the limit of one man with one woman committed for life in the covenant of marriage. Listen to what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 6:18, "Flee fornication." 1 Corinthians 10:18, "Neither let us commit fornication." Galatians 5:19, "Now the works of the flesh which are manifest are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness." Jude 1, verse 7, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." John, as he writes in the book of Revelation, lists fornication among one of those things that ought to be repented of. In Revelation 9:21, "Neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts." And you're going to hear in the call to commitment, action, and worship at the end of this that I'm not just preaching against the sin of our culture. I am calling Christians to repentance. But if people didn't commit fornication, most unwanted pregnancies wouldn't happen. By the way, less than 2%, if you combine women who've been raped or been the victims of incest, or it's in order to save the mother's life, less than 2% of all abortions ever committed have been for those reasons. 2%. So what's with the other 98%? I can tell you, according to non-Christian sources, what the polls say the motivations of that are. And they are selfish, and they are godless, willing to sacrifice an innocent life for convenience. That's what it boils down to. And God hates it. And if people want to sin and not deal with the consequences. So then they have an abortion, and now they have to deal with the scars of murder and a guilty conscience and loss and the wondering of what happened What would have happened if I'd have kept that baby? Now, folks, I want to stop for just a minute. I want to share with you the compassion of Christ in my heart. That it is not my desire to rip the scabs off the wounds of your heart. If there's a lady here or a lady watching by way of live stream that you've had an abortion, God forgives, God cleanses, God restores. Amen. But God says, be not deceived. He's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he'll also reap. And I'm sorry for your suffering, but there is great comfort and there is great healing with God, but you will always bear those scars. That is the nature of sin. That's why we preach against it so hard, because we love you. God loves you. He doesn't want you to suffer those things. He knows the wreckage caused by sin that Satan hides behind the alluring glitz and the passion of the moment. And it's our desire here, Berean Baptist Church, to every believer or unbeliever who repents and places their faith in Christ and chooses to walk as a disciple of Jesus Christ, to do all we can to encourage and to help them to do right and to live right. And for single moms or single dads who have gone through that, and it is our desire, if they want to do right and do things God's way, that we will do all we can to encourage and support and equip them so that they can live a life pleasing to God and help their children to do the same. And we are committed to investing not just in them, but in their children. We read in Nehemiah 1, the confession of the nation's sin. But do you realize there's also a confession of the nation's sin in Psalm 106? And in Psalm 106, in verse 6, the psalmist writes, "We have sinned with our fathers and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly." I may have written down the wrong. Oh, okay, I may not put that one up. Yea, they sacrifice. Listen to this. They sacrifice. In verse 6, he says, he's talking about the nation. "We have sinned with our fathers, have committed iniquity, we've done wickedly." So he is confessing the sins of the nation. Now down in verses 37 and 38, look what he says. "Yea, they sacrifice their sons and their daughters unto devils." Now, I am not saying that that's what every person who's had an abortion has done. But they sacrifice their children. That means these children died. Look at this. "And shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood." Do you not think our land has been polluted with blood? "Thus they defiled their own works and went a-whoring with their own inventions." Do you see why we need to confess the sin of our nation and plead for God's mercy and ask God to give us a great revival among God's people so that there could be a great awakening of souls being saved? The time is short. Christ can come today. He can come this year. He can come within our lifetime. And until he comes, we need to take advantage not only of the religious liberties that the Lord has preserved for us through this great nation, but we need to do all we can to advance his kingdom, because we only have this short temporal opportunity to impact eternity. Better get busy about his business. We rejoice in the landmark decision of Dobbs and the Dobbs case, but we should not assume the war is yet won. Let me read to you exactly what Dobbs versus Jackson's Women Health Organization decision does. It's a landmark decision of the U.S. Supreme Court, in which the court held that the Constitution of the United States does not confer any right to abortion, and overruled both Roe versus Wade and Planned Parenthood versus Casey. The major opinion held that abortion was not a constitutional right, and that individual states have the sole authority to regulate access to abortion services. The overturning of Roe did not make abortion illegal nationwide, contrary to a common misconception. Let me interpret for you what that means. That means we still have a battle on our hands, even in the great state of Georgia, to make sure the heartbeat bill is implemented. Amen. It also means that there needs to be vigilance exercised, because one of the big dangers now with the internet is the interstate ordering and provision of abortion meds after a woman has conceived to kill the baby in the womb, which endangers the mother as well and is still committing murder of that innocent unborn child. Already, corporations have come out saying that they will pay for one of their employees to travel to another state where abortion is legal and get that abortion. Folks, the fight is not yet over. But we rejoice in the fact that a huge opportunity has been granted us, and that many states already are taking advantage of that to protect the unborn. And I'm so thankful for the state of Georgia. And I'm so thankful for ministries like Citizen Impact and the Georgia Association of Baptists and others that have been fighting for life and other moral and religious freedom issues on our behalf at the state level. And so now is our call to commitment, action, and worship. The first is a call to repentance and faith. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. If you here today or watching by way of live stream have never had a change in your heart and mind about your attitude towards sin and recognize that it is a criminal offense against God, God hates it, and you are condemned to eternal death forever in the lake of fire for it. If you've never had a turd in your thinking about God and realized that, yes, he is a God of judgment, but he is also a God of love and mercy and grace, and he died on the cross and he shed his blood as the sacrifice for your sin on your behalf, in your place, and he died and was buried, and being God, conquered death the third day and rose again. And if you have never called out in repentance and dependence, realizing that there is nothing you can do to earn merit with God, that you cannot enter into some sort of eternal bliss your own way. The only way to have peace with God, the only way to spend eternity having abundant eternal life is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. When you come to him, acknowledge you're a sinner, believe in your soul, he died and rose again for you because he loves you. And then in prayer, you admit that to him and you call on him and you cast yourself upon his mercy and grace to forgive you of your sin, to save your soul for all of eternity. The next call to action is to pray for those, for the salvation of those in the LGBTQ community, and seek to reach into their lives with the love and truth of Christ. Second, we need to praise the Lord for the moral decision of the Dobbs, the moral victory of the Dobbs decision. We need to pray for the government of the state of Georgia and other states that seek to protect the lives of the unborn. We need to pray for, support, and get involved with organizations like Citizen Impact, Alliance for Defending Freedom, and other Christian organizations who are at the forefront of this war. We need to get involved with things like the Obrea Pregnancy Resource Center or with Embrace Grace Ministry. Reach out to those pregnant women and their families in our community with the love and truth of Christ. And then the Bible says in 1 Peter 4:17, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. In Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Remember Galatians 5:19, one of the works of the flesh is fornication. So the call to commitment, action, and worship includes Christian men and women need to repent of fornication in their thoughts, viewing, listening, and actions. Christian men and women need to vow before God to pursue personal purity and holiness. Christian men and women need to value the sanctity of human life because God is the giver and sustainer of life, because man has been created in God's image, and because every person is known and loved by God. And then I'm going to call you to worship in a moment with me, to join me silently in prayer as I lead us aloud, confessing the sin of our nation, asking God to work in us a great revival which will lead to a great awakening in our nation. Our heads are bowed. And would you right now, before I lead us in a prayer confessing the sin of our nation, maybe there's a sin you need to confess. Fornication is not just an outward act. The Bible says that God considers the thought of the wicked to be sin. Jesus said, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her in your heart already, Matthew chapter 5. Maybe now there is a sin you need to confess. Maybe your sin that you need to confess is that you have been prejudiced against people in the LGBTQ community. Maybe you've written them off or avoided them instead of seeking to engage them with the gospel. Maybe some have talked big but not put any action into really supporting those organizations that are part of this fight. Fight to protect the lives of the unborn, and greater than that, the fight against the devil for the souls of men and women. Not only is sin doing that which God forbids, sins like fornication, sin is also not doing what God commands. It is disobedience. If you're here this morning and you say, I need that to respond to that first call to worship in action, that is, I realize that I'm condemned before God in my sin and I've not put my faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life. And I'd like to do that. Would you just pray and ask God right now, give you the courage to talk to somebody after the service is dismissed? I'll be back at the connection point. You can come and see me. If you're a lady, you'd like to talk to a lady, you can see my wife, Krista. Would you say, Lord, give me the light to see, the understanding to know what I need to know in order to receive your gift of forgiveness and eternal life. Give me the courage to talk to somebody who can help me from the Bible with that. I'm going to lead us now in a prayer, confessing the sin of our nation and asking God for revival and a great awakening. After I pray, I'm going to have our pianist play one stanza of an invitation song. In that time, you can pray and meditate or continue praying for our nation, whatever God sees fit to do in your heart. And then Pastor Mike will lead us in a dismissal hymn. God has worked in your heart. Please share that with somebody. You need to share with them what God's doing in your life. They need to hear it. You need to say it. You need to hold yourself accountable. And we need to minister and help each other to walk in holiness and in the fear of God together. Father, as Nehemiah was weeping, broken, he fasted and mourned and he prayed for days, because he realized the people were in reproach. And though we might be a powerful nation militarily, financially, and in many other ways, we are a people in reproach because of our sin. And the sword of your justice dangles over our nation by a thread. And you would be absolutely right to let that sword fall on us. For we as a people are a sinful people. Lord, we who are born again believers, we who are your people, your children by the new birth, we who are citizens of your eternal kingdom, we also need to come before you and confess our sins of disobedience. Make us pure. For you have called us to be salt and light, and the light needs to be unhindered, and the salt needs to have savor in order to preserve from corruption and in order to reveal the truth in clarity. Lord, purify us individually and as a church family, as the people of God, so that there may be within our souls a great revival, and in our church that you'd stir up a great revival that would spread to our community a great awakening of souls. And Lord, with you nothing shall be impossible, so we pray that there would be a great revival in many Bible preaching churches spread throughout this nation, And that as a result, there would be a great awakening of souls within those communities. Well, Lord, we humbly again thank you for your merciful provision, for the liberties we enjoy, for the decisions you've recently given to us in these different Supreme Court decisions. We know that you are sitting sovereign on your throne, that your will shall be accomplished and you shall receive the glory forever. But may we be faithful to you, to be responsive to the ministry of your Holy Spirit in our lives, to submit to you, to be holy, sanctified people, fit for your use. We pray, Lord, for those who have not yet trusted you as Savior, that we would show them the love of Christ, share with them the truth, and trust your Holy Spirit to take that truth and work it in their hearts, that many will come to you, and we shall be able to rejoice in your goodness forever together in your presence. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed for just a moment as our pianist plays one stanza of our invitation hymn.